encouragement and invitation to anyone who feels subject to the gospel call. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And as you're turning to the book of Exodus chapter 32, I want to say good evening and welcome you to the services here this evening. We're so glad that you have chosen to set your mind on the spiritual things of God. A lot of things we could be doing today. A beautiful day, a beautiful evening. So many things we could do, so many places we can be, but you have chosen that good part, like Mary, that shall not be taken away from you. As for the comments that Mo made, I don't know whether or not I'm worthy of them, but I appreciate them very much anyway. We hope that it is your intent to study the Word of God with us this evening. If you are from the community and not a member of the Lord's Church, you are certainly our honored guest, and we invite you to open your Bible and look at the things contained therein and study them for yourselves. Don't believe it just because we say it. Believe it because God said it. And for those who are visiting from other congregations, we sure appreciate your presence and your encouragement of the preaching of the gospel in this place. Tonight we want to talk about apostasy. The Lord's people have never been faithful to God for long periods of time. In fact, a history lesson about the people of God will reveal that the sin of apostasy rears its ugly head ever so often. And I hope that this lesson this evening will show us what exactly apostasy is, and not only that, but I also hope that it will help us to squash out this sin and the attitudes that cause it. Let us define apostasy. The word apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia. Comes from the Greek word apostasia, and it means to defect, to forsake, to fall away from, to stray from, to depart from. It means to fall away from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. Every denomination was begun when one man or one woman or a group of people decided to err from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Erring from the faith is falling into apostasy. It is turning away from, it is forsaking the right way. The song that we just sang, I hope and pray that you will keep that commitment that you made to God in that song. I will never forsake my Lord. I will never turn my back on Him. I will not fall into apostasy. I hope that we keep that commitment. Apostasy, as familiar as we are with this subject, is not new. Apostasy is not new. That's why I had you turn to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll begin to read in verse 1. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, Israel began to think in their own mind, saying, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. It had only been 40 days since Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. Israel couldn't be faithful to God for a little over a month before they had fallen into apostasy. Do you remember the commandment that God gave a short time before in Exodus chapter 20? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And this they transgressed. In verse 7, the Lord speaks to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice the next phrase that God says. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. What definition fits what word? That definition fits what word? If it's the word of apostasy, to fall away from, to defect, to turn aside from. They had fallen into apostasy. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They fell into apostasy even in the Old Testament. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. After they had conquered the land of Canaan, and Joshua had finished his speaking, and he sent every man to his inheritance. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, we read the history of Israel. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The Bible says that the children of Israel were faithful to God all the days of Joshua, and all of the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and all the days of that generation. But when that generation died, there arose another generation that did not know God. And what did they do? They fell into apostasy. They went and served other gods. They left the God of their fathers, and they provoked God to anger because of their apostasy, because of their falling away. Judges is the record book of Israel's constant apostasy. I mean, you think about what the book of Judges contains. When they fell into apostasy, God would bring a nation against them to chastise them. And in their suffering, in their affliction, they'd say, oh, please, Lord, help, we need you. And God would remember His promise. He would send judges to deliver them. And they were faithful for a time, and then they left Him. They fell into apostasy. God would bring another nation, time after time after time. When do you think they were going to learn? In Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 16, God pleaded with His people. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, He begged them, stand and see, and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Boy, doesn't that sound pleasant and wonderful? God promising them rest, that He would be with them if they would just walk in the old path. And they said, yes, Lord, we will follow You. Is that what they said? Is that what they said? No. Some of you know. In Jeremiah 6:16, when God pleaded with them, they said, we will not walk therein. We don't want to do it Your way. We're tired of doing it Your way. Apostasy has plagued the people of God for as long as God has had a people. For as long as He has had a people. The New Testament warns of apostasy in the Lord's church. The New Testament warns of apostasy in the Lord's church. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I hear pages turning. I appreciate that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul was about to depart from Ephesus, and he called the Ephesian elders to him. And he gave them instruction, and he also gave them a warning. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, a warning of coming apostasy. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice the next two words. Draw away. Draw away. That's the definition of apostasy. To fall away. turn away, defect from, and forsake. They were going to draw away disciples after them, away from the true teaching of Jesus Christ. Paul said, be warned, it's coming. And it's as if Paul were a prophet. Because when you read the revelation of Jesus Christ in the church at Ephesus, you remember this, we've covered it twice now, they had left their first love. They had shipwrecked their faith, like we talked about last night, and they had fallen into apostasy. They had turned away from the true Word of God. Paul also warned Timothy of a coming apostasy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. As Paul also warned Timothy of a coming apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit writes by the hand of Paul. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. What's that mean? It means they're going to fall into apostasy. They're going to forsake our Savior. They're going to depart from the true Word of God, from the teachings of Christ, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron beyond feeling. Their consciences are no longer affected by the Word of God because they've lived in a state of apostasy for too long. For too long. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. You know any denomination that does that? I do. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Which believe and know the truth. Every denomination began when some man or some woman or some group of people decided to fall into apostasy and err from the faith. Apostasy can occur in individuals. We talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander last evening who shipwrecked their faith. Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. As this man is named with another man, named Philetus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Do you know what it means to eat as a canker? That word means it spreads as a cancer. We know what cancer does to the body, don't we? It kills it. It kills it. And so will the false teaching of all those who have fallen into apostasy. Notice verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Not only had they fallen into apostasy, but they were teaching others to do the same thing. They were teaching others to forsake the law of their God. Are we going to keep that commitment that we sang? I will not forsake my Savior. Well, if we're going to keep that commitment, we need to be aware of the attitudes that lead to apostasy. We need to be on the lookout for the attitudes that cause apostasy. What are those attitudes? What are those attitudes that lead to apostasy? What are the attitudes that cause apostasy? When there is no longer a demand for book, chapter, and verse authority. When there is no longer a demand for book, chapter, and verse authority. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11? If any man speak, let him speak as Mohathli. If any man speak, let him speak as John Kern. Is that what the Bible says? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Oh, I think we found it. Let him speak as the saying or the writing or the very Word of God. Let him not add to or take away from. And that's what denominations have done. That's what some of those we call brethren have done. There's no longer a desire for book, chapter, and verse authority. And they've fallen into apostasy. What is another attitude? When members hinder the preacher. when members hinder the preacher, we can fall into apostasy. You know what some preachers hear from their congregations? Don't preach on that. Don't preach on that. We don't need that here. It's going to hurt somebody. That's not what this is about. You need to encourage and strengthen us, not tear us down. Don't preach on that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to a young gospel preacher, says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means you preach it when they do like it, and you preach it when they don't. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's two negatives and a positive in that verse. You reprove, you correct the mistake. You rebuke, it means you point out their sin and tell them where they need to change. And you exhort, you encourage to do better. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But that's going to hurt somebody. Don't preach on that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, as God called His prophet, He told Jeremiah, don't you be afraid of the people, because I am with you. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 10, God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah was given the instruction to build and plant, to strengthen and encourage, to build again the things that had been lost. But what did he have to do first? He had to throw down, destroy, tear down, and pull down. Four negatives, two positives. I believe in balanced preaching. I believe that we need to hear sermons about heaven. I believe that we need to hear sermons that will encourage and strengthen us. But we also need to hear lessons that will help us and motivate us to do better. We need balanced preaching. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. In 2 Kings chapter 18, since we're in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah is king of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, if you were to read 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31, you could read about all the good works that Hezekiah did in 2 Chronicles 29, chapters 29 through chapter 31. He opened the doors of the temple. They cleansed the temple. He sent letters and called for the priests to cleanse the temple and to restore proper worship. It was the first time that the Passover had been kept in several years, and the people kept it joyfully and they rejoiced. And he did everything that he could to restore proper worship in the nation of Judah. But what did he have to do first? What did he have to do first? 2 Kings 18, verse 4. He removed the high places. He broke the images and cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, a bronze thing. It's not a god. It's not something you sacrifice to. Before he could restore proper worship, he had to destroy all traces of apostasy. He had to do like Jeremiah did. Pull down, throw down, tear down, and destroy. Before he could build and plant. Oh, but that you can't preach on that. Don't preach on that. We don't need that here. Yes, we do. That's why our brethren are falling into apostasy. That's why our brethren are falling into apostasy. Another attitude that leads to apostasy is when there is a desire for unoffensive sermon. When there is a desire for unoffensive sermons, you're going to offend somebody. If you preach that, there are going to be people mad at you. People are going to walk out the door. They're not going to come here anymore because you're just too abrasive. You're too hard. You're too offensive. Oh, you can't do that. We need those unoffensive. We need those encouraging. We need those building up and sweet sermonettes. We don't need that kind of preaching. you're going to offend somebody. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. You remember the account when the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus. And he said, your disciples, they're eating bread with unwashed hands. What are you going to do about it? Jesus said, you're transgressing the law of God by your traditions. And he called them hypocrites, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have enough courage and boldness to go to the Son of God and question what he taught. But that's what these disciples did. Somehow, they found the courage and the boldness to go to Jesus and say, you know, don't you think you were a little hard on them? Don't you think that you were just a little bit too offensive, too abrasive, too rough? Don't you think you can tone it down a little bit? Don't you know they were offended at your saying? And you know what Jesus said? Do you think I need to go apologize? Should I go and say I'm sorry? Should I maybe take your advice into consideration? Is that what he said? No, sir. In Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know what Jesus' reply was? So I told them the truth. If they reject it, that's their choice. If they accept it, that's their choice. Oh, but you're going to offend somebody. Jesus, I told them the truth. You think this was offensive? Read Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You blind guides and fools. You generation of vipers. You hypocrites. You think this was offensive? Read Matthew 23. That was one of the most scathing, skin-tearing rebukes that the Son of God ever gave, recorded in Scripture. But why did he do it? Why did he do it? Read the last two verses of Matthew 23 when you go home. Matthew 23, I think it's verse 36 and 37 to verse 37 and 38. As he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee together as a chick gathers, or as a hen gathers chickens under her wings, and you would not. He did it because he loved them. He was trying to open their eyes, and they wanted nothing to do with it. So they took offense. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And I want you to tell me whether or not this sermon was offensive. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. As Peter stood up with the 11 and he preached the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, his words were, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Drop down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know what was in that sermon? You're murderers. You murdered the Son of God. And what was their reaction? Men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter gave the commandment, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd like it if somebody came up to me and told me I was a murderer or I was a liar, especially when it's not true. But it was true for them. They murdered the Son of God. And Peter told them to their face, and they repented of their sins and were baptized. Isn't that something? In Acts chapter 7. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Now we read about Stephen. Acts chapter 7. I want to begin with verse 51. Because Stephen begins at the history of Israel. And he goes through all their history and Moses and Abraham and all of the things that they did and how they received the law and all of the prophets. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, he concludes his sermon by saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You stubborn, stiff-necked people, why haven't you listened? You've never listened, and you're still not listening. Your fathers persecuted and killed the prophets, and you murdered the just one." What was their reaction? When they heard it, they were cut to the heart, and they began to gnash on him with their teeth. And when he said, "I see Jesus standing on the right," or "the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father," they stopped their ears. "We don't want to hear it." They closed their ears. Now I have a question. What was the difference? What was the difference? In Acts chapter 2, you had a servant of God preaching the gospel of Christ, telling them that they were murderers of the Son of God, and they repented and were baptized. In Acts chapter 7, you have a servant of God preaching the gospel, telling them that they were the murderers of the Son of God, and they stoned him to death. What was the difference? Well, it wasn't in the servants of God. It wasn't in the message. It must have been in the hearers. It must have been in the hearers. Those who heard took offense to what Stephen said, and they stoned him to death. Did that change the message? Did that change the message? I have another question. When did we decide that the preaching of the gospel was offensive? Where did that come from? Where did that attitude begin? How did we get to the point that a preacher is limited in what he can preach because it's offensive? If there's book, chapter, and verse authority, he'd better preach it. He'd better preach it. This is why we're losing more than we're gaining, brethren. Because people are tired of hearing the true gospel. They don't want to hear it anymore. And when you start hindering the preacher, we're going to fall into apostasy. When there is a desire to be like the denominations, we're going to fall into apostasy. When there is a desire to be like the denominations, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. 1 Samuel. The book of the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. You remember that Samuel was a judge in Israel. Well, he became up in age, as all of us will. He got older. He had a couple of sons who really didn't follow God the same way that Samuel did. Their heart wasn't right the same way that Samuel's was. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, we read that all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under Ramah. And they said unto him, "Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Your sons aren't following God and you're old. You can't handle it anymore. Make us a king. God said, "Fine. But you tell them what their king will do, how their sons will be in his army, how their daughters will be bakers in his kingdom, how that a part of everything they harvest will go to his palace. You tell them what it will be like." And in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 19, the scripture says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Oh, how quickly they had forgotten their own history. Who delivered them out of the hand of Egypt? Was it a king? It was the King of heaven and earth. It was God Himself who delivered them. God Himself who fought their battles. But we want a king. We want a king that we can see. We want a king that we can hear. We want a king that we can notice and pay attention to. We want a king like all the other nations. Go back up to verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. When they came to Samuel, the thing displeased him. He was kind of upset. This request for a king displeased Samuel. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Samuel went to the Lord and said, what should I do? Verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. It's not you they're mad at, it's me. It's not you they're refusing, it's me. It's not you they're forsaking, it's me. They rejected the God of heaven and earth. And many of our brethren want to bring things into the church that God has not authorized. Fellowship halls. You know how many times the word fellowship is used in Scripture in the context of a social activity? Not one. Not one. They are rejecting the God of heaven and earth the same way that Israel did. Jesus is the head of the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And he talks about the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. I don't hear those pages turning. You're not getting tired, are you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. As Paul writes about the power of God in Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, get this, He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The head of any company or organization is its authority. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the authority of His church. The New Testament has all authority in this world. And our brethren who call themselves Christians are rejecting that authority. Denominations are rejecting that authority. People all over the world are rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ. Right. You ever seen what happens when a chicken gets its head cut off? I've never seen it. But I understand that it goes with something like this. They take that chicken to the chopping block and they cut off its head, and then it will begin to flap and flail around all over the yard until eventually it dies. When we want to institute fellowship halls and church support of human organizations, and we want to start being like the denominations and doing some of the things they're doing, we're cutting the head off of the church. You know what's going to happen? We're going to walk and fall around and be all out of order until we die. Until we die. That's what happens when we want to bring in that which God has not authorized. We're going to fall into apostasy. What is another attitude that leads to apostasy? When unity in diversity is accepted. When unity in diversity is accepted. Now, I'm all for unity. Every Christian should desire perfect unity with all of God's people. That's what Jesus prayed for. Turn to John 17, verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17. Shortly before the trial and death of our Savior, He prayed for us. John, chapter 17, and verse 17. As I hear those pages turning, John, chapter 17, I appreciate that. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth, Jesus prays. Thy word is truth. Drop down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know who that includes? You and I. Have you ever thought about that? That gives me a little shiver every time I think about it, that the Son of God prayed for me. That He prayed for you. In verse 20. Verse 21. What was His prayer? That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. How many times did you see the phrase or the word one? One. What does it mean when you see the word one? Does that mean plurality? Does that mean all kinds? Or is it a singular in context? Does one mean one? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no schism or division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, thinking the same way, saying the same thing, making the same decisions, abiding by the same doctrine, that you may be perfectly joined together. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to God's commandment for unity. Listen to God's plan for unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I have a question. I got all these questions and no answers. If you can help me out, let me know. If there's one God, there's one Savior, there's one Holy Spirit, there's one hope in Christ, there's one Word of God or one doctrine of Christ, then how come there are 5,000 or 10,000 churches which call themselves servants of God? It doesn't make sense. And you add to that what Jesus said in Matthew 16, that upon this rock I will build my church, singular, one. One that He accepts. One that He recognizes. And no other. Turn to 2 John chapter 9. 2 John chapter 9. In this second letter of John chapter 2 John verse 9, excuse me. 2 John verse 9. In this one chapter letter, John writes about the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home, into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If they bring the doctrine of Christ, welcome them as a brother. They have both the Father and the Son, just like you do. But if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, if they bring a different doctrine, if they bring a different Savior, you don't accept them into your home because they are not saved like you are. They have no hope like you do. Do you know what unity in diversity is? I've heard, a lot of people have gone to great lengths and written many articles to try and define exactly what unity and diversity is. You know what unity and diversity is? It's trying to be united while remaining divided. It's trying to be united while remaining divided. I heard a denominational preacher on a religious channel one day say something along this line. Isn't it wonderful that we can be united under Christ, united in Jesus, but divided over doctrine? What did 2 John verses 9 through 11 just tell us? You can't be divided in doctrine. You can't separate the doctrine of Christ from the Son of God Himself. But they think that we can. We can be united in Christ, but divided of doctrine, divided about the way you have salvation. The Bible is the only authority about salvation. How dare they say we can be divided over that? We can differ over that. Does that sound like the same unity that Jesus and His Father had? You ever read in the Bible where Jesus and His Father ever disagreed once? Were they united and divided? Did Jesus accept unity and diversity? No, I don't think so. In John 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. Why? Because we are one. One in our thinking. One in our mindset. One in our goal. The salvation of mankind as we have commanded. Not as man has decided to do. One. Another attitude of apostasy is when there is spiritual lethargy among members. When there is spiritual lethargy among members. Remember we talked about the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3? How Jesus said, I know your works. And I know that you have a name that thou livest, but you are dead. Spiritually speaking, they were dead. They were going through the motions. Their worship didn't mean anything. Oh, it's time to sing that song again. Okay. Well, after that, oh, it's time for the prayer. Yeah, we do that all the time. Oh, yeah, there's a scripture reading. Okay, yeah, that's the way we've always done it. Their worship and their service to God didn't mean anything. The worship of God is a serious matter. If you haven't learned that by now, I don't know what to tell you. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're coming together to worship God. Are we prepared? Are we prepared for Bible study? Have we prayed? Are we on time? Are we on time for the worship services of God? Or is your time more important than God's? Is your time more important than His? Friday night, there's going to be football up and down this valley. Where are you going to be? You have a meeting here. Are you going to be in the services of God or are you going to be at the football game? My wife and I have discussed it. We have 3 children. And we've already made the decision that when our congregation is having a meeting, I don't care if my son is the star running back. I don't care if he's the best drummer in the band. If there's a meeting going on, he's going to be in services. He's going to learn that spiritual things are more important than worldly things. That's what they're going to learn. Are we on time? Why is it that everywhere that we go, Sunday morning, boy, there's a big crowd. All kinds of people and everybody's just there and they're ready to worship God, or at least we hope they are. And then on Sunday evening, the number dwindles. And I don't care if Sunday morning you have 25 or 30 or you have 250. On Sunday evening, the number is always down. Why? Why? And then Wednesday evening, it drops even further. Why? Where are we? What are we doing that's so important that we can't make it to Bible study on Wednesday evening? Now, I understand, and God understands, that you have to work. And if you absolutely have to, cannot get out of work, that's fine. God understands that. And if you're so sick that you can't move and there's no way that you can get to services, God understands that. But we better be examining ourselves. Am I really truly too sick to attend services? Some people get too sick for services and the next day you see them at Walmart. Makes you think, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul gives some very sound advice. In fact, this whole book is filled with sound advice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, Wherefore he said, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. See then that ye walk circumspectly or wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let me ask you something. How many days of your life have you ever relived? How many moments, how many seconds, how many minutes of your life have you ever relived? Is that possible? It's no wonder the Bible says redeem the time or use your time wisely. Use your time to the best opportunities that you have in your service to God. When you can't get members to move or do anything, when the service of God, we're falling into apostasy. I was talking to Paul Rockwell, and I was going to say this even if he wasn't here tonight. I was talking to Paul Rockwell one day, and I said, Paul, does it just seem like people don't listen? Does it seem like it just goes in one ear and out the other? And he said, yeah, sometimes it does. He said, sometimes I wonder if it'd be just as much good to stand up there and sing Yankee Doodle Dandy and sit down. He said, I don't think very many people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Worldliness in the lives of Christians. The Holy Spirit warns us about worldliness. It talks to us about worldliness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Holy Spirit says, love the world and all the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is of the Father who created the world. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what that means? You'd be surprised how many people, how many Christians read it that way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read it the right way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you have Christians thinking it's okay to use alcoholic beverages once in a while, when you have Christians telling their children it's okay to attend the prom, which it is not. That's the sin of lasciviousness. It's condemned in Galatians chapter 5. Read it for yourself. When you have Christians saying, well, it's okay to buy one lottery ticket. I'm not really a gambleholic. We're falling into apostasy. All of these attitudes, all of these things must be stamped out if we're going to avoid falling into apostasy. Now I have one more question. What is our attitude about apostasy? What is our attitude tonight? Are we like Old Testament Israel when God pleads with you, stand in the way and see and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and we shall find rest unto our souls? Are we like Old Testament Israel? We will not walk therein. We don't want to do it your way. Are we like the Jews who stoned Stephen, who simply stopped their ears and gnashed on him with their teeth because he told the truth? Or are we like those in Acts chapter 2 who heard the truth, who were convicted by the truth, and when they were told what to do, they obeyed the truth? What is our attitude towards apostasy? We must strive to make sure that we never fall into it. Because the sin of apostasy is always at work. It's one of the devil's greatest weapons. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter warned us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour doesn't mean simply kill. It means to chew up and destroy and get you in every aspect of your life. Beware of the sin of apostasy. If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, God pleads with you. I plead. He's done everything that He can do. He sent His Son to shed His blood for your sins. Now it's your turn to come forward, believing what the Bible says. You say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You do? That's wonderful. That's great, because you're supposed to do that. Come forward and confess it. How hard is it to confess something you know to be true? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. repenting of your sins, ready to make a change in your life, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, just like the Holy Spirit commanded on the day of Pentecost. I was talking to a denominational preacher one day, and I asked him, I said, "You believe that Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit?" "Absolutely." "You believe he was an apostle of God who was endued with that power?" "Yes." "You believe he spoke for God?" "Absolutely." "Do you believe that the Holy Spirit said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins?" "Yes, I believe he said that, but I don't know why." I looked at him and said, "I do. Because it's God's command for salvation. And if you haven't done that tonight, what are you waiting for?" And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but for some reason or another, we've fallen into apostasy, God waits with open arms to receive you again. But you have to come to Him. You have to repent of your sins, confessing them before God, and He will forgive. Be like David. "I have sinned before the sight of the Lord, and I want to be forgiven." So if you feel subject, won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?